I want to pause just a moment and just let you know about something else that I did not announce earlier intentionally because I wanted to just say it this way. This Thursday morning, we have a lot going on this week, so be praying for everyone involved. But this Thursday morning, we have a team coming in to help us evaluate our worship space, our lighting, our IT, other things related to our worship environment. As I shared with you at the first of the year, back in January, this will be a year that we'll be exploring upgrades, improvements in various areas. We've been in this wonderful building 14 years this year, and it's time to take a hard look at things and to be sure that everything is up to where it needs to be so that our worship space, the environment for worship, facilitates worship as much as possible. So we have some good folks coming from the First Baptist Church of Indian Trail up near Charlotte who are experts in sound and lighting for churches, and they're going to be down here Thursday morning for a couple of hours, and we're going to meet them as a team. Our worship folks, IT folks are going to be here. So I want to let you know about that. And be praying for us, and not long from now, you'll hear more about this. I'm calling it Strategy 2018 as we put focus on and move forward on some improvements and upgrades, as well as Vision 2020, coming alongside Vision 2020 as we look forward to the future. So keep those things in mind for this week and pray for us Thursday. We are, in the last week, we began a message series asking and answering a simple question as we move up to Easter, and it will take us into Easter. That is, what if it's not true? What if the resurrection never happened? What if the Lord Jesus never rose from the grave? Does it matter if it's not true? Does it matter to you whether it's true or not that Jesus rose from the grave? If he did not rise from the grave, would it make any difference? And as we're seeing, the Apostle Paul addresses this very thing in the chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and that's where we'll be in these weeks. Does it matter whether it's true? We have an expectation that when people say to us they have a product and they present that product or represent that product, that they're telling us the truth, right? We have an expectation for that. A gentleman named Jan Polanek had that expectation last year, just about this time, when he went to Dunkin' Donuts and Mr. Polanek ordered a bagel with butter. And they gave him a bagel and they said, here's your bagel with butter, and turned out to be substitute butter. Now, Mr. Polanek's problem was not how it tasted or whether it was. His problem was that they represented it as butter, but it was substitute butter. So guess what he did? He sued. He sued two owners of Dunkin' Donuts. His attorney admitted that it's kind of a silly lawsuit. But right behind that, the attorney said, but we want to make sure people understand if you represent something as fact, it needs to be true. We feel the same way about what the Bible says and about the resurrection. If we say that it's true, we believe it to be true, in fact, it should be true. That's what the Bible teaches, and we believe that about the resurrection. The Apostle Paul was writing to a group, a young church in the city of Corinth, and these young believers have been told by false teachers and by other people coming through that, yes, Jesus rose from the grave, but no, you will not rise from the grave. That the resurrection of believers is not going to happen, but Jesus rose from the grave. Now, Paul is teaching in 1 Corinthians 15 that those are contradictory facts. They both cannot be true. Either Jesus did not rise from the grave, so believers will not rise from the grave, or Jesus rose from the grave, so we know that believers also have eternal life and they will rise from the grave. You cannot have one without the other. And in the passages we're looking at in these weeks, we're seeing that Paul says all this hinges on the teaching of the apostles and what Scripture has said in the past and what the great teachers of the faith are saying in his time and moving forward. Either they're teaching the truth or they are not. And the truth, Paul is going to say, is that Jesus Christ rose from the grave. ask and answer the question, what if it's not true? And the answer is, it is true. And then Paul will demonstrate why it's so important we know that Jesus rose from the grave, and that means that you and I also have eternal life, and we will rise from the grave one day as well. If you have your Bible with you, look back with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we start again in verse 3 at this Christian creed that the Apostle Paul records here for us. The earliest believers were all taught to memorize this, to learn these same truths, because this is the core of the gospel. And scholars believe that this creed embedded in 1 Corinthians 15 can be dated back as early as within 10 years after Jesus rose from the grave. So look at this with me again, this simple truth and that was memorized by believers, as Paul says, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3, Paul says, "For I passed on to you as most important what I also received." That is, this is what believers are telling one another. "That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. This, Paul says, summarizes the historical truth of the gospel. And embedded in that historical truth of the gospel, central to those truths, is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave. And Paul says, I'm going to show you, as he goes through this lengthy chapter, he says, I'm going to show you why Jesus, we know Jesus rose from the grave, and therefore you can know also that you will rise from the grave. Because if we are wrong about this, we are wrong about everything. If we are wrong and Jesus Christ did not rise from the grave in bodily form and is eternally risen today, if we are wrong about this, we are wrong about everything else that we believe. Everything hinges on the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave. Everything. The Bible, what we believe about the Bible, what we believe about eternal life, what we believe about Jesus, what we believe about life after death, everything hinges on this. What we believe about the Spirit of God working in our lives today, what we believe about your confession of faith, what we believe about healing, that God heals people, all these things rest in this one historical fact, that Jesus Christ rose from the grave. And if He did not, then none of it's true. But I'm pleased to tell you that He did. And He's alive today. And all of it's true. This morning, we're going to park on one specific component that the Apostle Paul says we need to understand. If Jesus Christ did not rise from the grave, this one thing also is not true, or at the very least, we are wrong. Move down with me now to verse 12 of chapter 15. Verse 12 of chapter 15, as Paul continues his thinking and his reasoning about the resurrection. In verse 12, Paul says, "Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised," and in the Greek language, the word "if" there means since. That is, it's a fact that He is. It's not a hypothetical if. It's a fact. It would be like saying, "Now, since we proclaim Christ as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our proclamation is in vain, and so is your faith. Moreover, we are found to be false witnesses about God, because we have testified wrongly about God that He raised up Christ, whom He did not raise up, if in fact the dead are not raised." What's Paul saying? He's following their own reasoning. He said, if you say there is no resurrection from the dead, you cannot say Jesus Christ rose from the grave. If you say there is no resurrection for believers from the grave, then there is no resurrection for Jesus Christ from the grave. And if there's no resurrection for Jesus Christ from the grave, if He did not rise from the grave, then He says, your faith is in vain. That is, you are putting faith in something empty. There's no object for your faith because there's no risen Jesus. And he says, second along with that, our preaching, our proclamation, us standing up in public and saying that Christ has risen from the grave is also in vain. It's empty. It's worthless. It has no substance. But then he goes on to say, moreover, verse 15, meaning let's dig a bit deeper. Not only is your faith in vain and my preaching in vain, but we are wrong about God. In the first place, if Jesus Christ hasn't risen from the grave, Paul says, we're wrong about God, about his character, and about his nature. Because everything hinges on the resurrection. In fact, Paul boils it down even more. If Jesus Christ did not rise from the grave, there's only two possibilities related to what we teach about the God of the Bible and what we believe about the God of the Bible. There's only two possibilities. The first one, Paul says, is that we are bearing false witness. The term in Greek means we are perjuring ourselves. We are intentionally lying about who we say the God of the universe and the God of the Bible is. We're deceivers. And every time Pastor Bob gets up, it's just like when the Apostle Paul preached. We've been lying for two millennia, two generations, longer than that. We've been lying, and we know it. We know it, Paul says, because we're bearing false witness. We are intentionally perjuring ourselves in the great court of the universe. If we are wrong about the resurrection, then we're either lying about God, or there's the other option, we're just sincerely wrong about God. We think we're telling the truth about the God of the Bible, about the God of the universe, but if he did not raise Christ from the grave, then we're wrong. Why? Did you notice Christ was raised from the grave? So we know from Scripture and we know from history, the Lord Jesus Christ was actually dead in the tomb. And over, when his resurrection is described in the Bible, it's in passive. It doesn't say Jesus rose from the grave. It says God raised him from the grave. God is the one that came into the tomb with resurrection power and reanimated the corpse of Jesus Christ and the Son of God and raised him from the grave. So if that did not happen, we're wrong about God. We're either lying about who God is, or we're just sincerely, blissfully wrong. Well, that's a problem, isn't it? See, you can't just deny that Jesus rose from the grave. You can't even just doubt that Jesus rose from the grave, and it have no consequences on everything else you believe. Everything else you believe hinges on this truth. Jesus Christ rose from the grave. And I'm glad to tell you this morning, it is true. Jesus was raised from the grave by the Heavenly Father. God Almighty brought power into that tomb and raised the Lord Jesus from the grave. I'm glad to tell you, it is true. And I'm glad to tell you this morning, the Apostle Paul helps us understand what exactly hinges on that truth and demonstrates for us that the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave validates everything we believe about our God. It is true, and he is our God, and we are right about his nature, about his character, and about his power. And the resurrection validates that for us. Let's return to the scripture for just a moment. I want you to see with me in 1 Corinthians 15, the reasoning of Paul and what Paul teaches about God that is validated through the resurrection. Look at this with me. First, I want you to see the resurrection verifies God's plans. The resurrection verifies God's plans. As we saw last week when we considered that phrase Paul uses, according to the scriptures, we saw that the hand of God, the providential working of God in the scenes of history, is threaded throughout the Bible to show us that Christ was coming, that he would be crucified, and that God would raise him from the grave. But not only that, the providential hand of God is in history itself. The guiding hand of God is throughout the Bible and throughout history, so that the plans of God would come to pass, would come to fruition. And at the apex of the plans of God would be the crucifixion and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The resurrection verifies for us that God is working in history, and God's plans in history all along center on the resurrection of Christ. Still with your Bible open, look at 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20. Paul says, "But as it is, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man." Not only do the scriptures show that the prophets and the scriptures foretold in history the crucifixion and the resurrection of Christ, history itself hinges on this, as does our salvation. Here's what Paul means in just those two verses. The term first fruits means that the resurrection of Christ from the grave is the first evidence of our resurrection. He was the first one to rise. So that he is risen indicates that you also have eternal life and you also have resurrection life and you also one day will be bodily raised from the grave. And then Paul says there's a second fact of history. The first one looks forward, the second one looks backward. The second fact of history is that just as the first man brought sin and death into the world, the second man, the second Adam, as Paul often calls him, will take death and sin out of the world. Adam sinned against God, and as a result, sin and death entered the world. Jesus Christ lived a perfect life, a sinless life, died on the cross for us. God raised him from the grave so he could do away with the curse of Adam. The first man that brought sin into the world had to be replaced by the second man, the perfect man, who was not in the bloodline of the first man. So the second man was born of a virgin and lived a sinless life. See what God did? If the first man happened, Adam, and sin and death entered the world, but the second man did not happen, and Jesus was not God's son, fully God in human flesh, crucified and raised from the grave, this sin and death will always exist if this didn't happen. But God's plans are threaded through history. God was working and orchestrating history all along to bring us to that moment in which Jesus Christ himself would do away with the sin and death that Adam brought into the world. He would do away with that curse. And all who trust Christ as their Savior receive that forgiveness of sin and that eternal life. We overcome death because Jesus did that for us. That's how God views history. You know how God views history? God views history, the grand scheme of history, as what he's going to do in Jesus. What he's already done in Jesus and what he plans to still do in Jesus. And he views your life in that history. Your history is part of what God has done in human history. You're either with Christ or you're apart from Christ. You're either part of Adam's old sinful nature or you're with Christ in the new nature. Throughout Scripture and throughout history, we can see the hand of God working. And the resurrection verifies God's plans. This past week, some folks just walking on the beach in Australia picked up one of those bottles with a message in it. They picked up a bottle with a message in it. And when they took the message out, they were astounded to see that the date on the message was June 1886. It turns out it is the oldest message in a bottle ever discovered anywhere. Scientists verified it. They unrolled it. They verified the ink. They verified the writing. They verified everything about it. That note, in fact, was written in June of 1886, stuck in a bottle on a boat and tossed to sea. What's interesting about it is the note itself says very, very little. It just names the ship. It names the captain. It gives longitude and latitude and the date. Nothing in particular special about it. But scientists say that also verifies the authenticity of the note because in that period of time, the way that navigators and captains were measuring tides and ocean currents were by tossing notes in bottles into the ocean to see where they washed up. Literally hundreds of those were tossed and washed up. But it's interesting, after scientists studied it, one of the scientists went on record saying, this is what he said. He said, "This matches everything we know about messages sent at that time. It matches everything we know to be true." We see the hand of God through history. Where others look at the world and they say, "Hey, this is chaos," we look at the world and say, "No, this is designed. There is a designer, a creator who started all this. Human beings sinned against him, but he is still our creator. He is still our designer, and we can see the providential hand of God, the work of God in history moving us to our salvation. That Jesus Christ would die on the cross for us and God would raise him from the grave. It's God's plan in history. And the resurrection verifies that plan. Second, the resurrection demonstrates God's power. Not only verifies God's plan in history, it demonstrates God's power in history. It demonstrates that God, in fact, can keep his promises. That God will do what he says he will do. Not just in history, but in your life and in my life as well. Look at verse 9. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 9. Paul says, "For I am the least of the apostles, not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it is I or they, so we proclaim and so you believed." Paul is saying very simply, I am evidence that the resurrection is true. That's what he's saying. I am evidence. I was the worst of the worst. You think you sinned, Paul says? Look at my life. Not only did I sin, Paul says, I persecuted God's people. And yet, God's power came into my life, and by the very grace of God, God came into my life, I trusted Christ, and God gave me that same eternal life that he gives everybody who trusts Christ. The resurrection demonstrates the power of God to keep his promise, and that number one promise is to save those who will trust Christ, to give us eternal life when we trust Christ. Did you know that Paul would write later that the same resurrection power, the same power that came into that tomb and raised Jesus from the grave is the power that God uses to give you eternal life. It's the same resurrection power. The resurrection of Jesus demonstrates that power is true. And so do changed lives. And it hinges on the resurrection. When Andrea was baptized just a little while ago, that baptism illustrates one of the most powerful truths in Scripture and history and in our hearts. It illustrates that when she goes under the water, when any person goes under that water, it illustrates that an old sinner self associated with Adam has died. In Jesus Christ, it has died. It illustrates that when you trusted Christ, you associated yourself with Jesus' death as well, with his crucifixion on the cross. And when that person rises up out of that water, it is an illustration of that great, great truth, this very fact of history. That God has raised you to eternal life in Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ did not rise from the grave, that baptism means nothing. But because Jesus Christ has been raised from the grave and is alive today, that baptism illustrates the power of God in your life and what he's done in you to save you. That's pretty good news, isn't it? The resurrection demonstrates the power of God. And you and I are demonstrations as well. There is no greater testimony than your own life of what God can do and of the power of God. There is no greater testimony than when you can say to someone, I know what it was like to be lost without Christ. I know what it was like to be an old sinner self. And I know what it was like to be saved. I know what it's like to be raised in Christ. I shared with Andrea that I was 9 years old also when I came to Christ. I was 9 years old when I accepted Jesus as my Savior. I'll never forget it to this day. My mother had been sharing the gospel with me. And like most families, we sat in the same place in church every Sunday. In our case, for a single mom to wrestle 3 young boys to church was a chore in itself. So she picked a place in the balcony at the church we went to in Winston-Salem. That's where we parked ourselves every Sunday. And this particular Sunday, I remember that I had been feeling a certain feeling for weeks, and I'd shared this with my mom. I had been had this sense at 9 years old that for some reason I didn't really belong. I came to church, but all these people in church had something I didn't have. They were connected in a way I wasn't connected. And I liked church, and I liked the folks, and I liked being there, but I wanted what they had. And my mother explained to me what they had. It was a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and we talked about it. But I'll never forget that particular Sunday in 1971 when the pastor gave the invitation, would you please come to Christ and trust Jesus as your Savior? I stood up. I can imagine my mom was quite surprised, and my brothers probably woke up. But I stood up and went out of the balcony all by myself, 9 years old, went down the aisle and trusted Jesus as my Savior. And a few weeks later was baptized just like that, because I trusted Christ. Can you tell someone that same testimony, how God did it in your life, what you knew before and what life has been like after? Do you know that you have trusted Jesus as your Savior? Because that is the testimony of the power of God in the resurrection. And if you're not sure, if you have any doubt, you need to trust Christ as your Lord and Savior. He is alive today, and the power of God courses through the resurrection into your life to save you from your sins. The resurrection verifies God's plans. It demonstrates God's power. Then third, the resurrection reveals God's purposes. Reveals God's purposes. What's the difference between God's plans and God's purposes? God's plans are because of God's purposes. If your purpose was to come to church on time this morning, then you made a plan to set the clock forward before you went to bed. Your purposes always dictate your plans. And God's grand work in history, His purpose, His conclusion that He's moving toward, is the reason for His plans. Look at verse 23. Paul says, but each in his own order. That is to say, God does things in a particular order. God's plans are according to His purpose. That is, Christ, the first fruits. That is, Jesus was raised from the grave. Afterward, His coming and those who belong to Christ. We're starting to get a hint that this isn't finished yet. That Jesus Christ is going to return. That the resurrection depends on, or the rest of history depends on the resurrection. All God plans to do depends on the resurrection. We are not only right about God and what He did in Christ and in His power in our lives, we're right about God and what He plans to do in history. Look at verse 24. Then comes the end, when He hands over the kingdom to God the Father, when He abolishes all rule and all authority and all power. For He must reign until He puts all His enemies under His feet. The last enemy to be abolished is death. God's purpose in history is to bring to us a new heaven, a new earth that completely and absolutely and forever abolishes death and sin. When we start over in Christ and experience the resurrection power of God in our lives, we are the first fruits of that. We're the taste of that to come, and Christ preceded us as the first fruits as well. We experience the power of God and what God is going to do. But God's purpose isn't finished yet. God's plans lead into His purpose, and His purpose is to wrap up history, that one day, someday, Jesus Christ will return. One day He will return. And all believers in Christ will return with Him. They'll be a part of that new heaven and that new earth. None of that would be possible if Jesus Christ had not risen from the grave. None of that would be possible if He were not alive today, because how can a dead Savior come back? How can a dead Savior fulfill God's purposes and finish up what God has in store? Jesus Christ has risen from the grave, and we are right about God. The resurrection shows His power, it shows His purpose, it shows His plans, it gives us a picture of His character and of His nature, because we learn fast and quickly, and we see clearly in the resurrection, God did all of this for us. God did this for you. That's His nature. That's His character. That's who He is. I'm glad to tell you, we are right about God. We are right about God. And the resurrection validates what the Bible says about your God. After Kim and I were married, we moved to Texas to attend graduate school, Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary in Fort Worth, Texas. So we moved to Fort Worth, and my brother at the time was living in Austin, Texas, going to grad school also. He and his wife were living down there. So we went down to visit him. And one Saturday afternoon, I was sitting there on the sofa watching football, and I don't know where Kim and my sister-in-law were. I don't remember that part, because what I do remember is while I'm sitting there minding my own business watching football, my brother is at the back of the apartment, and he's working on his a project for his master's degree, and suddenly he shows up in the living room carrying his computer monitor. Now, in those days, we called them computer monitors, not displays. Okay, because they looked like televisions, and they weighed a couple of hundred pounds, and you know, and he comes, and he walks into the living room, and he looks at me, and he says, "Come on." Now, you have to appreciate my brother. If three words will do, he won't use six. It's just how it is. So I think, okay, and I've known him a long time. I didn't know what was about to happen, but I knew it would be entertaining. So I said, "Let's go." "All right, let's go." So I get in the car with him, and he puts the monitor in the back seat, and we're driving through Austin. And he finally sort of unpacks a little bit of what's going on. He said, "I need to see what I'm doing on the computer. I'm making graphs, and the guys I bought this monitor from told me this monitor was compatible with the software, and I could see what I was doing. And they were wrong." This is the point at which I get real quiet. I'm not poking the bear. I'm going to be quiet about this. I just want to see what unfolds. So we arrive at the computer store. He scoops up that monitor. He goes in, and I sat down kind of over to the side, sort of looked at computers, but I'm watching this scene. And he has this conversation with a couple of salespeople, and they're nodding, and they're smiling, and they're saying, you know, okay. So they plug in the monitor to a computer, and we were there easily 45 minutes, maybe an hour. And the whole time, they kept trying to make that software show up on that monitor. They did everything they could do to make this happen. It just didn't work. So when they were finished, they looked very, you know, placid and apologetic. And our brother didn't say anything else. He unplugged the monitor. He scooped it up. He said, "Come on." So we went out the door, and he put it in the car, and we drove back. And I said, "Do you not want to return the monitor?" He said, "No." He said, "None of them will work. None of them will work." And I'm thinking, so why did we do this? But I didn't have to ask, because there was a pause again, and he said, "What makes me mad is they don't even know what they're selling." I am here to tell you, when you talk about the nature and the character of your God, when you say Jesus Christ was raised from the grave and God is doing that for me also, when you say Jesus Christ has given me eternal life, you know what you're talking about. It is true. It is a fact. I'm here to tell you that when you tell someone your God is a God of purpose and design, He made the world and He will redeem the world, I'm telling you, you're right. When you tell someone, if you trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior to forgive you of your sins and give you eternal life, I am telling you, you are right about your God. When you tell someone that Jesus Christ has saved me from my sins, I'm telling you, you're right about your God. When you say, "I believe my God is compassionate and merciful and loving and all-powerful. I believe my God hates sin, but He loves me," you are right about your God. The only question is, do you know this God through Jesus Christ? Because also when you say, and when I say, the only way to know God is knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are right. There is no other way to be saved, and there is no other way to know God but to trust Jesus Christ. He is risen from the grave. So do you know Christ today? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, even as we sit in this room, God, we are keenly aware of your presence and your power in our lives. And we pause to praise you, God, for the wonder of the resurrection, that you did that for us, God. And we praise you, God, today that you are our loving, powerful Father who comes to us in Christ. Father, for each one who is here, I pray we have been inspired and encouraged by the truth of this message and by the truth of your words through Paul, that we've been inspired and encouraged again to stand firm on the truth of Scripture and on the resurrection. And God, we thank you, God, so much for your nature, your character that you reveal through the resurrection. So God, I pray for us this morning that we will know for sure that we also have trusted Christ as our Savior. That we can stand firm on the fact there was that day that we know we've trusted Christ, that the Holy Spirit lives in us, that we worship with praise and thanksgiving, that we see you working your mighty hand in our lives as well, God, that we know we've trusted Christ. And Father, if just one here would say, I'm not sure, I don't know that God because I don't know Jesus, I pray today would be the day they would trust Jesus as their Savior. Father, maybe we need to make other commitments. Maybe there's one or two that realizes they need to be baptized as well. They've trusted Christ, but it's time to follow through in believer's baptism. Maybe there's one or two who would join fellowship with First Baptist Church. Whatever decisions you're leading us to make, God, I pray you would be at work in this room, that we would respond to you, we would yield to your will today. In Jesus' name, amen.